Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to begin at verse 19 and read down through verse 23 today. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Amen. This is God's holy word. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has been giving us the personal illustrations from his life of how he puts into practice Christian liberty, and specifically his forfeiting of his Christian liberty in order to be able to advance the cause of the gospel. And so he's explaining to us the truths of our freedom in Christ, and yet the overriding importance of not always insisting upon our freedom in order to be able to reach men and women who are apart from Jesus. And he gives us examples here because this greater goal of the salvation of all kinds of people is always uppermost in his heart and on his mind. And so he restates the principle of Christian liberty, and then he shows how that is affected by this goal of seeking to win the lost to Jesus. The principle is a principle of self-sacrifice. It's found in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Now, Paul uses the terms free and slave here, and he does it in a rather interesting way, because earlier in this letter, he had spoken to actual slaves and actual freemen, and he told the freemen, don't become somebody's slave. Now, when he was talking about that, he was talking about people who literally were slaves and literally were set free in that regard, and not becoming literal slaves of someone else. Here, Paul is using the term free and slave metaphorically. He's talking about his freedom in Christ. He's talking about Christian liberty, and he's talking about how that can be and sometimes ought to be modified depending on who you're talking with. And so Paul tells us that he is free from the control of all men. That's what he's getting at. Nobody calls the shots for Paul. Nobody dictates his course of action. He is free from all of the demands and all of the dictates of each and every pressure group that's out there, and also from every other influential leader of any kind. He is not under the thumb of anybody to do what they would have him to do. There were all kinds of pressure groups. Think about the Judaizers. These were folks that Paul had encountered already who claimed that in order for Gentiles to become Christians, they had to become Jews first and be circumcised and obey the ceremonial law. And so Paul is going to deal with that type of thing here in just a minute. But he's free from that demand at all. As a Christian, what Paul does is he sets the example of what it means to be a godly man who is self-governed before God. An extremely important thing for us to recognize. So what's this mean? It means simply this. Paul's conscience is bound by God and His Word alone. Not bound by what people say. It's not bound by what people think. It's not bound by practices that somebody would say you have to do. It's bound by the Word of God alone. And so his self-control comes from a conscience that is informed by the Word of God in all things. That's what you and I are supposed to be like. We are to be those who are self-governed under the Word of God. That we have our lives controlled by what God says, not by the opinion of others, not by the dictates of society, not by the latest politically correct movement of any kind whatsoever. And so at the same time, when Paul says this, he recognizes that he is, while he's absolutely not under any constraint from anybody or any group, at the same time, he voluntarily, he says, makes himself a slave to all kinds of men. And what he's going to show in by way of illustration here is what that means. To become a slave to all kinds of men means that as a Christian, he has learned to adapt and to accommodate himself in order to be able to meet the needs of others. But here's the important thing. Never, ever does Paul compromise the gospel message. Not at all in any way. He does not ever, under any circumstances, deny the true doctrine or the true practice that is taught in Holy Scripture. That's always his guide. So what he's dealing with here is voluntarily giving up his rights in matters of indifference, in matters of Christian freedom, Christian liberty, in order to be able to preach the gospel to all kinds of folk. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on this passage, says this. He says, "There are two things, therefore, to be carefully observed in all cases of concession to the opinions and practices of others. First, that the point conceded be a matter of indifference. For Paul never yielded in the smallest measure to anything which was in itself wrong. In this, his conduct was directly the opposite of that of those who accommodate themselves to the sins of men or to the superstitious observances of false religions. And secondly, that the concession does not involve any admission that what is in fact indifferent is a matter of moral obligation." Okay? Now, what he's getting at is this. Paul always would concede only in matters of indifference, but never would compromise. And second, he would never allow himself to be backed into a corner by someone who says, this is something that must be done for salvation. Okay, those are the two things. Well, we've got churchmen today that sin big time in both of these areas. For example, there are those today who want to accommodate the church's teaching to the sins of homosexuality. They directly contradict the command of God to conform themselves to the modern ideas like gender is fluid, a person's sex is assigned basically by whatever he or she wishes, and that anyone can marry anyone else as long as they're in a, quote, loving relationship, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual or transgender, or there's probably some other group I haven't thought of. And so there are folks that think that the Bible needs to be changed. Well, this is not a matter of indifference. This is something that is clearly taught in Scripture, and certainly the Apostle Paul, based on things he has said already in this letter, would not go along with that in the very least at all. And so this is not a matter of indifference, and yet there are folks who are willing to compromise in this area. Paul would never have done so. Secondly, there are those who want to make matters of indifference into matters of moral obligation. We see that, for example, in folks who believe that alcohol is sinful, not just drunkenness, but just even the drop of alcohol or the bottle itself is sinful in some way. We see that in people who misunderstand that when Paul said he was free not to marry, that they turned that into a moral obligation for all who would be priests in their church. The Roman Catholics do this. And therefore they insist on this in regard to those that they would consider to be priests. Paul's goal in doing what he does is to win more men to Christ through voluntarily giving up of his own rights and his own freedoms in matters of indifference so that the gospel could be heard. And what he does is legitimate for us today as well. We must not ever let our freedom in Christ hinder our proclamation of the gospel to those who are lost. And so Paul gives examples, concrete examples, of how he does this in three areas. He begins in the practice toward the Jews and those who are under the law. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Now, there are two groups really speaking about here. Those who are ethnically and racially Jewish, and those proselytes from among the Gentiles who have become Jews, who are now under the law of the Old Testament, who would have been circumcised and who would consider themselves to be under the ceremonial law. And so he's still talking about people that would be Jewish, but ethnically Jewish, and then those who have placed themselves alongside of the Jews as Gentiles who have been circumcised. They are under the law. Now, Paul knows all about that. He was raised of Jewish parents. He was raised in a very strict manner, he tells us in Corinthians. He was raised as a Pharisee. And then he is converted. He becomes a Christian. And when that happens, Paul ceases to consider himself to be a Jew. And he doesn't consider himself to be a Gentile. He considers himself to be Christian. And that's the way in which he thinks about himself from then on. And that's the way in which he acts from then on. However, when it came to witnessing to Jews, he accommodated himself to their laws and their ordinances as matters of indifference so that he would not himself be a stumbling block to the Jews hearing the gospel and coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law he's referring to here is primarily the ceremonial law. It's fulfilled in Christ and abolished in him in its fulfillment so that it is no longer abiding upon us in any way whatsoever. But Paul looks at this and says he can still honor such laws, the dietary laws, the other things, but not as a means of salvation in any way, but as matters of indifference so as not to block his witness to Jews so that they would hear and come to know Jesus. So, for example, the Apostle Paul, in his dealings with Timothy, took Timothy and had him circumcised because of the Jews. Acts 16 says, Paul wanted this man to go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so for Timothy to have an effective witness and for Paul to also have an effective witness being in the company of Timothy, and he was dealing with Jews in that area, he had Timothy circumcised because he was part Jewish. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jewess, and therefore he was a fit subject as far as the Jews were concerned for circumcision. And so Paul does this not because he thinks he's going to save Timothy. Because when it comes to Titus, he doesn't have Titus circumcised at all. Because he's pure Gentile. And so there's no reason for him to be circumcised. But in the case of Timothy, in order to not hinder Timothy's approach to other Jews, he has him circumcised. And this is an accommodation, but not looking at circumcision as necessary for salvation. Paul even took a Nazarite vow, at least a couple of times. On his way back to Syria, In Acts chapter 18, it says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. With him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And then when he gets to Jerusalem in Acts 21, the apostles take Paul aside and they say, look, Paul, we've got this problem. The problem is everybody in town thinks that you're a heretic. Everybody in town thinks that you hate Moses with a passion and that all you're trying to do is just tear down anything that Moses has to say. So we've got this great idea. We've got some fellows here who have made a vow. Why don't you go along with them and complete this vow, and then people will see that you really don't hate us. That's a paraphrase. Here's what it actually says, Acts 21. Therefore, do this that we will tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing in the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So Paul did this, not because it was necessary for salvation, but in order to keep from hindering his witness while he was in Jerusalem. That's what his goal was. So Paul says he does these things, but he's not under the law. He is acting in the same way that those who are under law act when he is with them, so as not to hinder their coming to faith in Christ. But he says, I'm not under the law myself. He does not look at the ceremonial law as any means of salvation from sin. Nor does he look at it as a moral obligation that must be kept. Hendrickson, in his commentary, said, with fellow Jews, he observes the customs that include dietary rules, washings, and Sabbath observance. I think Hendrickson's probably getting at the special ceremonial Sabbaths that are found, and not the weekly Sabbath, because we'll talk about that more in just a minute. That's part of the moral law. So the motivation for him, once again, is to win those who are under the law. That's what he says. For Paul, if it took observing a ceremonial day, if it took eating only kosher food, if it took any of those things like that in order to gain a hearing from the Jews that he would be witnessing to of the gospel of Christ, he was perfectly willing to accommodate himself to that particular law. But he would have flatly refused if anybody had said, and we'll see this in a minute, if anybody had said, this must be obeyed for a person to be saved. And once you step across that line and say, this is a moral obligation, Paul would have said, no, hold on, it's not. You cannot say that. We'll see how in just a second. That's the first group. Second group is Gentiles in general. Verse 21. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under law, the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. So, when Paul was with the Gentiles, he acted as one who was not bound by the ceremonies and customs of his Jewish heritage. Those without law were the Gentiles in general. They as a people, as we've seen when we went through the letter to the Romans, they were not given the law in the Old Testament time period. They were without law in the sense that they didn't have a copy of it. They had not heard it. It had not been revealed to them. So they were without law growing up. But in addition to that, they acted lawlessly as well. Not only were they without the law of God, but they, when they were exposed to it, they hated it. They didn't want it. And they did many things that were completely sinful. And Paul would not take part in that aspect of it. Anything that was sinful that they were doing, no, he would not take part in that. So he says he's not totally without law. He's not bound by the ceremonies. He's not bound by the practices of the Jews while he is living among the Gentiles. but he is not given over to the licentiousness of the Gentiles either. The important thing to remember always is liberty is not license to sin. Paul says he was under the law of Christ. And what he's getting at there is while he doesn't observe the ceremonies among the of the Jews, while among the Gentiles, he still does follow the moral teachings of the Ten Commandments, because this is the rule of life for all people throughout all of history. The Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, are not up for grabs. And so Paul would have obeyed them at all costs, because this is something God would have all of us to do. And so he says he's not lawless in that regard at all. And once again, the purpose of this is to win those who were without law, the Gentiles. He doesn't want to be a stumbling block to any Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ. He doesn't want to tell them, as the Judaizers did, whoa, hang on a minute, you have to be circumcised, you have to obey the law of Moses, and then you can become a Christian. No, he's not going to say that. And that's why he rebukes Peter when Peter comes to Antioch. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel..." They had been fellowshipping together, eating together, and some men came up from Jerusalem saying that they were from the apostles and saying, you guys, you Jewish Christians, you need to back off and not have table fellowship with these Gentiles. This is not right. You need to hold off. And Peter gets confused. Peter, who saw the sheet vision, Peter, who records twice in the book of Acts how important this was, Peter gets confused. And so he withdraws from having fellowship with Gentiles. So, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in the presence of all, if you, Peter, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, Paul saw right through to the heart of the problem. If you start doing this, Peter, you're going to be sending the wrong message. You're going to tell them, in order to be saved, you have to become Jews. And that's not right. That's not right. And then finally, the third group that Paul deals with in terms of his Christian liberty is weak Christians. We're back, come all full circle back around to the weak and strong brothers again. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. Now, he is talking about becoming weak. And what he means by that is he is accommodating himself to the weak practices in matters of indifference in order to win the weak. He's not saying the weak are unsaved here. When he uses the word win in talking about Jews and Gentiles, yes, they're unsaved. They need to be won to Christ. When he talks, uses the word win here about weak Christians, he's not saying they're not believers. He's saying they need to be won to the biblical position of the strong Christian. They need to be brought to an understanding of what the Word of God actually says. And that's what his desire is right here. And so he's not talking about them being unsaved, but coming to a fuller understanding of what Scripture teaches. He's going to win them to the side of the strong in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and about Christian liberty. And so he doesn't want to offend them while they're still weak and still hold wrong opinions and have wrong practices. Indeed, he follows some of these practices that they do in order to be able to convince them of the truth of the freedom that they have in Christ. So how would that work out? Let's think of an example here. You've got a friend who believes that even a drop of alcohol touching his lips is going to condemn him to hell. That's it. All alcohol is sinful. Don't sit down and drink a beer in his presence and try to convince him otherwise. That's what Paul would say. What Paul would do is he would refrain from drinking while in the presence of that weaker brother and still at the same time would show him from Scripture. He would seek to win him from Scripture to the position that it's not alcohol, it's drunkenness that is the sin. And then once that weaker brother has been won and has now become a stronger Christian, then you can practice your liberty in his presence in that regard. But don't sit down and beat him over the head with your liberty. You're not going to win your brother that way. That's what he's getting at. And so he concludes by telling us the purpose of his self-sacrifice. And it's the salvation of sinners. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. That's his goal. That's his desire. That's his target. He wants to see people won to Christ. And so he restates this principle as his goal. The principle is that in all things, all matters of indifference, to all kinds of men, lost Jews, lost Gentiles, and weak Christian brothers, he is going to deny, forego the practice of his liberty in Christ, or even practice other things that are not that are matters of indifference, that are not moral obligations, in order to see those men won to Jesus. That's what he's seeking to do. And so if it means, as he said at the end of chapter 8, not ever eating meat again, he's willing to do that. If it means not touching a drop of alcohol, he's willing to do that. If it means celebrating some special Sabbath day in the ceremonial calendar, he will do that. If it means taking a vow and shaving his head, he will do that. If it means going to a Gentile's home and eating whatever is put before him, he will do that. He will do all those things for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because all those things are matters of indifference. They're not moral obligations. And he's going to do it so that lost sinners will hear, and by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He's guided by his commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his own actions or his own practices to hinder his effectiveness in presenting the gospel to the lost, no matter what kind of lost person we're talking about. And the gospel, in Paul's view, is always uppermost. It's uppermost in his heart. It's uppermost in his mind. It's uppermost on his lips all the time. And so as he deals with men from all different walks of life, it's for the sake of the gospel that he talks with them. He desires to live for the gospel in such a way that he will be able to partake together with these other folks of the benefits and blessings of the gospel. When he says that I may become a fellow partaker of it, he's not saying I have to do this in order to earn the right to be a partaker. No, what he's saying is, I'm doing this so that I can share in the joy of a Christian, of a person becoming a Christian and newfound faith in Christ. I can become a partaker of what this person now is experiencing. That's what he desires. And so when a person repents and believes in Christ, there's joy in the Lord. And Paul, as a joyful proclaimer of the gospel, participates in that joyful celebration. All of the hardships, all of the denials of living as a slave to all kinds of men are worth it when you get a chance to share in the joy of the salvation of another person who has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the reward that Paul is seeking. That's the reward for the self-denial and self-sacrifice. It's all worth it. You get to share in the joy of a new believer in the Lord Jesus. You get to see a person come out of darkness into the light of Christ. And therefore, it's greater satisfaction, when you think about it, it's greater satisfaction than being able to practice every bit of your Christian liberty all the time, no matter what. And so is the gospel that important in your life? Is it uppermost in your mind and on your heart and on your lips, as it was for Paul? Are you willing to forego your rights, your Christian liberty, your freedom, in order to become a slave so that others might come to the Savior? Are you willing to serve men as the Apostle Paul did in order to see them embrace Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this marvelous example that your servant Paul gives in this passage of Scripture. We thank you that indeed you worked in his life in such a way that he understood these things and he was able to teach these things to us. And so, Lord, we rejoice and we thank you for the great grace that is ours in Jesus. Father, bless us that we might live in a similar manner, that we might rejoice in giving up of our freedoms, our liberties in some areas, in order to see others come to know and serve Christ, and therefore partake together with them of that joy of newfound faith in Jesus. May this be true of us as well. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.